If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, Matthew chapter number 8. I beg you to have a Bible in your lap. If you not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book. Feel free to pick it up and use it. If there's not one there, you should have an iPhone, iPod, iPad, something, digital watch, whatever. Open it up to Matthew, chapter number 8. I put the message outline in the bulletin along with the message title. If you want to take notes, feel free to follow along there. We are continuing our series, and will for some time, in the book of Matthew, looking at the exaltation and presentation of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, looking at Matthew, who was a saved Jewish man, writing to a nation that he loved, a people that he loved as a Jewish nation, writing from the depths of his heart, portraying to them that the one that they crucified, the one that rose from the dead, the one that ascended to the Father, the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, is, always has been, always will be, their Messiah. And His name is Jesus Christ. We have been looking in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 at the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever preach, and that would be Christ Himself. We entitled those chapters The Great Sermon of the King. We finished that last week in chapter 7. Now we will move on to chapter number 8. Finishing the Sermon on the Mount was a thrilling and wonderful time. I tried last week to put you in the mindset of the people that were listening there as they were analyzing and reflecting on all that Christ said. The same today, if you look at verse number 1 of chapter 8, the Bible says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." The sermon was over, and yet they were still chewing on what was taught. They were still digesting this new teacher, this guy that was the son of a carpenter, this unlearned man, this man that should not be saying what he is saying, this man that really has, in their mind, no right to do what he is doing, but they're still chewing on the authoritative teaching that he was doing. They had seen his powerful works, now they'd heard his powerful words, and the question would be, who is this man? Could he really be the promised King of Israel? Is he really who John the Baptist said that he was? Is he the one that we have been waiting for? Is he the one that has been prophesied? We have been waiting for the king to come to set up the kingdom. They were aware of his authority. They understood his teaching as far as that it was powerful. They understood his works. Nicodemus said, "We've got to the point where we understand that you couldn't do these unless you were sent from God. But are you really that one Messiah?" By the way, they were looking for Messiah. They were looking for the king to come. They were looking for that one that would lead them to the kingdom that was going to be set up. They believed it was coming. That was prophesied. They were longing for it. They were yearning for it. They could not wait to be free from Roman rule. And when they would listen to Jesus, they would get flashes and moments where they thought, this could be the man, but where is his power? Where's his army? Where's his weapon? How is he going to do this? They were having a problem putting it together. And so Matthew understood that they misunderstood. See, the nation thought, here's coming a literal kingdom. But Jesus came not at that time to set up a literal kingdom on the earth. He came to set up a literal kingdom in their heart. Let me just put a parenthesis here and say this. One day, Jesus will set up a literal kingdom on the earth. He will rule and reign as the Messiah and the Prince of Peace. And praise God, the church, we will be in that kingdom. We will be part of that. We will rule and reign with Him. And we will know that the King of all the earth has set up His power upon the earth. And what a great day that will be. Keep your eye on Israel. Love Israel. Pray for Israel. The world hates her. The world wants to spill her blood. The world is trying to amass a foundation. They're trying to amass cooperation to come against her. But I got news for you. God made a covenant with that nation. And God has never broke His word. God will not break His word. And God is coming to redeem those people. And Matthew, he understood that they misunderstood. They were looking for military might. But Jesus came with a different power. And Jesus came, not interested in that, but He came interested in the sin of their life. He came interested in the righteousness of their heart. He came interested in them. And so Matthew now takes, after the Sermon on the Mount, and he takes chapter 8 and he takes chapter 9, and he begins to explain and demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ. And he does it in a way that is so captivating to them that there's no way to deny who He is, and there's no way to deny why He came. So I put in the bulletin four things that there's a demonstration of power over. I plan, Lord willing, to make it all the way through. And there is enough application for everybody in this room. And so I want you to listen for that part that God has for you. We find in chapter 8, verse number 1, as soon as He came down from the mountain, multitudes followed Him. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt... You ought to underline those words, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, what are those two words, class? I will, be thou clean. You ought to underline, if Thou wilt, in verse number 2. And you ought to underline verse number 3, I will. And somewhere near verse number 3, you need to write the reference, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, where the Bible says that God wills that all men be saved. I'll explain that in a moment. We have a leper. Jesus touches him, and the man is clean. Verse number 4, Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when he was coming to Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. This man's not a Jew, he's a Roman man, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now listen to the understanding of this man. For I am a man under what class? Authority. Having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. I say to another, come, and he cometh. I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Speaking of Israel's rejection of him, they would suffer. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way and be as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Why would Matthew put these two events immediately following Jesus ending the sermon? Because Matthew is making a point. He is making a point that Jesus Christ is all powerful. If you agree with that, say amen. He's making a point that Jesus Christ has power to deliver. And Matthew took two incidents. He took a man that has leprosy. Anytime you read in the Bible the word leprosy, that is a physical disease that was in their flesh that literally would eat off their flesh, their appendages, literally would eat them alive and they would pass away. It was a death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy in the skin. Once you got it, you were exiled from the community. That's why Moses, when he gave the law, said, if you do come to the point where you are cleansed of your leprosy, you must first go to the priest, and that priest must examine you and make sure that you're able to come back into society. It was a death sentence. He takes a second man who has a palsy. And this man also has a disease. And this time, Jesus doesn't touch this man. Jesus says the word, and this man is healed. And so Matthew is letting us know that Jesus has power over disease. He has power to deliver. And the physical intent is the leprosy and the palsy. The spiritual intent is that Jesus has power to deliver us from the sin of our lives. He has power in his person. He has power in his word. Understand, they thought you're coming to set up a kingdom. Well, if you're going to build bricks and you're going to go to war and you're going to go over here and build this massive kingdom where we're going to rule and reign, why do you care about a leper? And why do you care about a man who can't even get out of bed? Why are you concentrating your power on them? Because Jesus didn't come for the external. He came for the internal. By the way, Jesus is after your heart today. And he has power to deliver us from our sin. And so Matthew is saying, you guys missed it. You were all about the exterior. He came for the sin of our lives. He goes on in verse number 14. And he talks about another power over that Christ has. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. I thought here I would unleash on you a fury of mother-in-law jokes. But I don't know. Would you want to hear a mother-in-law joke? I'm not sure God wants me to tell you, but if you ask me, I'll tell you. You heard about that guy that just absolutely had a rough relationship with his mother-in-law. I mean, there it was venomous. He couldn't stand her. She couldn't stand him. She didn't appreciate her daughter marrying this guy. Every time they were together, it was just an explosion. Well, the mother-in-law dies. And the man loved his wife, and he wanted to, you know, nurture her and care for her and wanted to be there for her. And so they have the funeral. He doesn't really want to go, but he goes just to be with his wife. And she understands the relationship there. And so in the middle of that, before the funeral starts, you have the viewing. She says, honey, are you going to go look at Mama? And he really didn't want to go look at Mama. But for his wife, he figured, I'll go and I'll go look at Mama. So he walks down there and he's looking at her. And all of a sudden, the man just breaks out emotionally. Falls to his knees, begins to weep, just overcome with emotion. His wife is just looking at him, stunned. You know, the love for her husband is just swelling up in her. And I didn't know you had this kind of love for my mom and so on. And the preacher's standing there, and he knows the relationship. And so he walks up to the man, and he wants to try to be a blessing. And he walks up, and he puts his hand on the guy's shoulder and said, you know, sir, I didn't know that you loved her and cared. He says, I'm so moved by your emotion. And finally, the man got himself a little bit compared. He said, preacher, I don't want to disappoint you about my emotion. He said, but I thought I saw her move. I love my mother-in-law. She listens to my messages. Peter's mom, his mother-in-law is dying. Verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose, and she ministered unto them. If you have a Bible, and you write in your Bible, I'm going to give you a couple of things that you'll have to study on your own. Underline, and ministered unto them in verse 15. Somewhere in your notes, or somewhere in your Bible, write, the purpose for physical healing. A lot of people pray for physical healing, and God will give you physical healing, but two reasons God gives physical healing. Number one, so you can be saved. If you're saved, he'll give it to you so you can serve him. And Peter's mother-in-law is touched. Verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sickness. Matthew is bringing this point up to the nation again. He's reminding them of the power of Christ. You want to know what kind of power he has? He has power to deliver from disease, and he has power to deliver from death. Well, Pastor, why is that so important as to the moment? If Jesus has power to deliver from death, why do people die? We had a funeral. A man died. If he has power to deliver from death, why do people die? Hold your hand here. Go to the book of Revelation. I want to show you what he's talking about. Go, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 20. We're coming back to Matthew, so don't lose it. Revelation chapter 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse number 11 puts us at the event of the great white throne judgment. I hope and pray nobody in this room ever has to be at the great white throne judgment. It sounds beautiful, but it will be a damnable experience. If you're at the great white throne judgment, you will not be in heaven. You do not want to be there. Verse 13, the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the, what are those two words, class? Second death. I have those words circled in my Bible. Y'all might want to underline them and circle them. Somewhere beside there, you want to write the words, why Jesus came. When Jesus talks about, and Matthew is portraying Jesus' power over death, he does have power over physical death. Jesus has power over life and death. But he's really talking about power over the second death. Now listen, for the church, for those of us that are saved, those of us that have been born again, we understand what death is. If Jesus does not come and rapture me before my appointed time, I will die. But the Bible says for the believer, death is nothing but a portal or a door to where we will be with the Father. We will be with him. Absent from the body, present with who, class? The Lord. Do you know, to the Christian, death is referred to as sleep. The Bible teaches for a Christian, you won't even know you died. We're so terrified of death. Some of you think about, I don't want to die by drowning. I don't want to die by suffocation. I don't want to die a certain way. We all got those kind of fears. And you watch on television and you think, well, all of a sudden that I'm just going to have this moment of just horrendousness. That is not true. Read your Bible. The Bible says to the believer, when Stephen is being stoned, he opened up his eyes and he lifted up his eyes and he saw who? Jesus. When your body gives up the ghost, understand that your body is not you. You were created one of three things. You were created body, soul, and spirit. Praise God from this bald preacher that my body is not me. My body has changed. But when God fashioned me, he fashioned me a human body, but he fashioned me a human soul, and he gave to me a spirit. Everybody in this room was born the same way. When I was born, my spirit was dead. It was dead in trespasses and sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, the spirit of man died. We were all born that way. That's why the Bible says you have to be born again. What does he talk about being born again? That means your spirit has to be made alive. How do I do that? You don't. Jesus does that. But how does Jesus do that? Jesus does that when there's a repentance and faith in God, and I come to him and ask him to save me. He births my spirit. Now, my physical body may go through a physical death, but I promise you my soul and my spirit will be alive with Jesus Christ. One day, my physical body will be resurrected out of that ground. By the way, if I die, don't let my wife cremate me. I want to be buried. Got nothing against you guys being cremated. If you want to be cremated, cremate. But I know it costs a little bit more money to bury me, and I don't want her to keep that extra money and think she's getting a deal. You make sure that my body's laid out right here. She may kill me after the service, so we may have it on Wednesday. Why is Matthew teaching that Jesus has power over death? Because there's something called a second death. That's the death the wage of sin brings about.
The second death is not your physical body dying. The second death is when your soul and your spirit are eternally separated from God. The Bible says that hell will be hot. It will be a place of torment. It will be a place of darkness. It will be all those things. But it's not the physical torment of hell that will be more than you can ever imagine. It will be the forsakenness of God. And the nation of Israel said, "Where's your power to set up the kingdom here?" And Matthew says, "You don't understand. You're worried about your little vapor life. You're worried about your little time here, that you've got some kind of authority here. He came to set up a kingdom that will live forever in your heart. He came to deliver you from death. He came so you could have eternal life. That is great power." They didn't understand it. If you come down in verse number 18, Jesus after that is getting ready to go to the other side. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." Now Matthew's going to give us two responses from two individuals here as to their approach to Jesus. And he gives us a little glimpse of the thought process that's going around. Here we run into this word scribe again in verse 19. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee," what is that word, next word class, "whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man," underline Son of Man, "but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." All right, we're introduced to this scribe. And Matthew was always contrasting Jesus with the scribe. Why? Because the Jewish mindset was they had the scribe exalted. Remember, the scribe was one who would quote authorities. It was a position of education and learnedness. And the scribe walked around with men's respect. He didn't have authority in himself. He didn't teach anything of himself. He just quoted others. So when Jesus came on the scene and Jesus had authority in himself and he wasn't quoting others, he was quoting his very own word, it was a challenge to the scribe. This one scribe had some vision. And this one scribe realized that the train of the Pharisees was about to have a crash. He could see the swelling of people coming behind the Lord Jesus. He could see Jesus exalting in those people's minds. He could understand that they were starting to exalt the teaching of Christ above that of the Pharisees. And this scribe, he wanted to be on the inside. He wanted to be understood, recognized as intelligent and as a learner. And so he's ready to jump ship. So as Jesus is getting on a ship to go on the other side, the scribe comes running and says, let me get on and go with you. And Jesus turns around and looks at him and he says, understand in verse number 20, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now most people want to preach this, that scribe realized that he was going to have to sleep outside, he was going to have to suffer a little bit, he wouldn't have the comforts of a clean bed, he wouldn't have some of these things, and that he just didn't want to go with Jesus because he didn't want to suffer physically. That's not what that verse is teaching. If you read that, you totally miss the Son of Man. The Son of Man was the favorite way that Jesus referred to himself. The Son of Man, you first read those words all the way back in Daniel chapter 7. It was prophesied that the Son of Man would come and that he would suffer. They knew it. Isaiah said he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, "I am the Son of Man." When Luke wrote the gospel, Luke exalted him as the Son of Man, that he was one of us, that he would die for us. What is Jesus saying to the scribe? Jesus is saying to the scribe, "You want my power. You want to be with me. You want to follow me. You want to come over with me. You can only follow me if you first come by the cross. I'm the Son of Man. I will suffer. But you think you're just going to jump ship and come over here and be a Christian and follow me. You must first come by the cross." By the way of the cross leads home. Every one of us must, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, we must first fall at the foot of the cross of Christ. That's what's happening in our world today. Everybody's trying to be a Christian, but they're not coming by way of the cross. The cross shows that I'm a sinner. The cross shows that there's a sacrifice. The cross shows that there's a need, and I must fall as guilty before the cross. This was one of the mindsets they misunderstood. Look at verse number 21. You have a disciple that shows up. And the disciple said unto him, Lord, And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. See, this guy here, he claimed to be a disciple of Christ, and he wanted to follow him, but he wanted to follow him on his own terms. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer, what are those two words? Me first. You ought to underline those words, me first. This guy had a me first mentality. He wanted to follow Christ, but he wanted himself to be first. Let me go and accomplish my agenda. Let me go and bury my dead. His dad wasn't dying right away. This was a delay. By the way, let me just speak to the Christian here just a second. Sometimes Christians, we have this me first mentality. I'll serve the Lord when I retire. Pastor, I'll serve the Lord, but I got to finish this one deal. Pastor, I'll serve the Lord, but I can't quit this right now because could God just let me get my nest egg, let me get my retirement, let me get my Social Security, let me get my all of this, and then I'll go serve Him. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, seek ye the kingdom of God. Church, could I understand something? You need to understand in this point. There is an urgency of Christ in this moment. From the time Jesus was born, He was born to do what? To die. He knew from the time that John the Baptist introduced Him, from the time that He was baptized, from the time the Spirit of God, the dove, descended upon Him, the Bible says that Jesus set His face like a flint and He was headed to the cross. Let me ask you a question. It was a specific day that Jesus died on, not a weekday, but what was the event that Jesus died on? Passover. He was the Passover lamb. And Jesus knew that He had an appointed time to die. And so there was an urgency of Jesus Christ approaching that day. So when a scribe came and said, I want to follow you, but he didn't want the cross. I don't have time for you. When a disciple came and said, I want to serve you, but first let me go and do this. Jesus said, I don't have time for you. He had an urgent understanding of the times. By the way, church, we better have an urgent understanding of the times. Because the times are developing in front of us. You understand that it is God arranging these nations. It is God rising Russia up out of the ash. It is God amassing the men in China that you will read about. It is God that is fashioning public opinion against Israel. It is not God that is honoring Israel. God doesn't want Israel honored in the world's mind. He wants Israel hated in the world's mind. Why would He want that, Pastor? Because God has a day when He is going to judge the nation. God has a day in the book of Revelation where He said, come, all the nations, come to this great feast that I'm going to prepare. But they don't know it's their feast He's going to prepare. And so He is aligning the world for that day. God has an agenda. Now, praise God, the first thing on that agenda is the rapture of the church. But here's the mindset of the church. Well, just let me put my 20 years in. You know, Pastor, just let my kids leave the house. Just let me at least finish this one dream. Then I will serve you. Not me, but the Lord. Let me tell you something. You may not have time for that. Now is the time that the church needs to be serving the Lord of the church. He's setting that up. He goes down. Chapter 23, or verse 23. I won't take the time to go over this one, but He shows His power over the disaster of our lives, over the winds and the sea, and they obey Him and bring a great calm. Verse 28, He moves into the demoniac of Gadara, has power over the demons. Bible says, and when He was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Now listen. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. Why would Jews have pigs? Why would Jews have pigs? Why in the world would there be 2,000 pigs in the Gergesenes area? That's interesting. Keep reading. So the devils besought Him, saying,
If thou cast us out, verse 31, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Jesus said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to, what are those two words, class? Meet Jesus. So Jesus comes into their country. He meets a man filled with demon. We understand he's filled with a demon called Legion. The Legion has up to maybe 2,000 demons inside this one man. Jesus, in one word, delivers that man from those demons. In one word, he sends those demons into that pig. This man is seated and clothed in his right mind. He's transformed. The whole city hears about the transforming power of Jesus Christ over the demons. And the whole city stands up and they come out to meet Jesus. You would think, verse 34 would read, and they were glad to see him. But read verse 34. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would, what class? Depart out of their coast. Are you kidding me? If he is the king, where's his power? Matthew says, okay. You want to see his power? He's got power over leprosy, palsy, disease, death. He's got power over disaster, over the wind, over the sea. He's got power over the demons. Everything that Jesus Christ wants to set up in your heart, he has the power to do. The city comes out to meet him. There's a big difference in meeting him and what they saw. Who did they meet? Well, I'll tell you the first thing they do. When they met him, they met their creator. Jesus is the great creator. Amen, church? They met the Savior. They met the most gracious, merciful, kind, loving, powerful man they had ever met. They met the prophesied Son of Man. They met the declared, glorified Son of God. They met their kingly Messiah. They were introduced to him. But what did they see? They didn't see him for who he was. They saw him for what he was not. It's interesting that Jesus comes into their country. Now, I'm going to a conclusion, so just stay with me. He comes into their country, and the first thing he does is he exposes their secrets. The Bible says, and quote this verse with me if you would, please, the love of money is the root of all evil. So Jesus came into the Gergesenes, and you've got these Jewish men who are breaking the law, God's law. They should have nothing to do with these pigs. And they've got this little pig farm. It ain't little, 2,000 pigs. And they've got this whole city enjoying the money of this pig farm. And somehow they've kept this thing a secret from everywhere else. But when Jesus comes, Jesus knows our secrets. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody, listen, I'm very tender here. Nobody truly gets born again without dealing with secret sin. Do you remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well and he was sitting on the well? He was in Samaria before she got there. This woman comes and she's got this religious mind and this religious heart, and Jesus is speaking to her and she is growing in her desire. And if Jesus wanted to, he could get this woman to pray some prayer. He could have got her to follow him somehow. He could have manipulated her. In the middle of that conversation, Jesus said, could you go get your husband? She said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right. You've had five husbands. Now, anybody that's had five spouses, you need to be saved, amen? I mean, and sanctified. And then he said, and the man you're sleeping with is not your husband. What did he do? He exposed her secret sin. He was not going to let her get saved without repenting of all her sin.
So watch the pastor, because this is going to answer a lot of questions that people that have grown up in the church struggle with. You cannot take a certain sin. Your mind has the ability to come to Jesus and want to be saved. And in your mind, you can say, I'm going to give you all every bit of my life, but I don't think you can touch this. I don't think you can help this. And I don't think I'm going to give this to you. So I'm going to keep my drunkenness. And I'm just going to come like this, but I don't want you to see that. Or I'm going to keep this certain fleshly sin, and you can have everything else, but this one you can't keep. And we put it back here in our life like it's a secret. God sees everything. And so here's what happens. The person that did that, you get on this side of what you think to be salvation, and you think, why can't I live a Christian life? Why can't I operate by faith? Why can't I get victory over these things? Why does everybody else seem happy and I'm miserable? Why does everybody else seem like they're getting everything and I don't? Why does everybody else seem like they're blessed of God and I'm not? Why is my mind so under attack? Why do I feel such in bondage? This doesn't make sense. This must not be the right church. I must not be getting the right preaching. This ain't the right thing. No, the problem was, you didn't come to God with an honest and full heart and repent of all your sin. And Jesus came into that country and he had power. Now watch how this ties into what Matthew did. What do you mean we're not a Christian? What do you mean we're not in the kingdom? What do you mean we be of the seed of Abraham? When is this kingdom going to be set up? Matthew says, wait. No. He came to set up this kingdom in your heart. And in order for him to set up that kingdom in your heart, he's got to deal with all of these secrets. Their response was, get out of here. Get out of here. And by the way, I'll tell you what, the world is still meeting Jesus today. They're meeting him through our church. They're meeting him through the preaching of the Bible. They're meeting him through the Word of God. The world is still meeting Jesus. But the problem is, we're not seeing him right. We're not seeing him for who he is. They're looking at him for value. They're looking at him for beauty, what can happen to me. They're looking at him to be flexible. And they're not looking at his power and the reason he came. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ came to bring eternal life. Amen, church? And all power belongs to him. So where's his army? Where's his power? Power is in his blood that was spilled at that cross to change our lives. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God's people said, amen. Shall we pray?